Well, welcome to one of our midweek Bible studies together, and we're going to look today at Psalm 2. And so if you've got your Bible with you, if you would turn to Psalm 2, I'll read it out to us. So Psalm and chapter 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. But the one who is enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I've become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss the Son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord God, we thank you that we can come to study your word together this afternoon or this evening. Father, we pray that you would just, Father, bless us as we come round your word, that you would encourage us in this word together, Father. And Father, I pray that we'd see more of you, that we would have confidence in you, and that we'd go into the rest of this time trusting in you in these difficult days. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, these are scary days, aren't they? We're in the middle of a pandemic. Global pandemics don't come along all that often, and that's just as well. But how do we respond to these difficult times, particularly when the illness is getting closer and when more and more people are losing their lives? And what's to be our response in this situation? Well, it's an important question, isn't it? How do we respond? And it's because in times of crisis, you see that God uses these times not only to test us, but also to grow our faith as well. You see, faith is tested through difficult times. You are asked the question, do I really trust God? Faith is tried during those difficult times as well. We're asked the question, what kind of God do I trust? Do I really trust in the God of the Bible, in his sovereignty, in his love, and in his care, in his promises, in his truthfulness, all those things that we are looking at in these series? And also, in a time of crisis, our faith is strengthened and is growing, because as we are put into these difficult situations, so God uses them to not just test us and try us, but also to teach us. And so just like those disciples who were on the boat and the storm had come in and Jesus had sent them out on the sea by themselves, and they were unfortunately didn't put their trust in God as they ought to have done. They tried in their own strength to get across the lake, and of course it had to be 9 hours later when Jesus was walking across the lake and came to them to their assistance, when they suddenly realized that what they really needed was Jesus in their situation. They could have turned to him all the way through. So Jesus didn't condemn them. He spoke to the waves. They were calmed. He joined them. But he was teaching them. And so during this difficult time, we're also being taught as well. And so in these midweek Bible studies, what we've been doing is looking at the character of God. We've already looked at the fact that we have got a God who says he is a God of love. God is love. It's part of his very essence, his very being. And so we can rest in the reality of his love for us, which of course is shown most fully in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for us, his saving power at work in our lives. And so we can rest in him because of his love. We've also seen that God is truth, that he is a God of truth. Again, it's part of his essence. He can't be untruthful. We have a God who cannot lie because he is truth. He's the definition of truth. And therefore, we can trust in his promises. And we've seen that his promises are great in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we can rely upon them in such a time as this. And so hopefully you've already been encouraged. You've already been strengthened even through this time of difficulty. But what we want to look at now is God, another attribute of God, and God and his power. He is a God of power. Again, that's that's part of his very essence, his very being. We see it in scripture. He's the God who created all things by the word of his mouth. All things came to being. And we see his power at work in our lives every single day. And so how am I resting in God's power? Have I learnt to rest in God's power? Now, it's very linked with God's sovereignty as well. And in the next study, we'll have a look at God's sovereignty in another passage, which actually picks up on this passage that we've read already in Acts in chapter 4. But for this time, we want to look at this Psalm 2. Now, just as a way of introduction, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are really introductions to the whole book of Psalms. Psalm 1 asks a very vital question. It asks the question that, am I planted close to the Lord? Where am I rooted in my life? Am I rooted in God or am I rooted away from God? Am I one who is planted in him? And so there's a question of our faith. Have we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ of our Saviour? And there's a question of our walk. Am I remaining in that place of blessing, that place which is close to him? Or am I walking away from him? Am I actually not trusting in him as I ought to? So that's Psalm chapter 1. And then we come to Psalm chapter 2. And where's the first Psalm? Looks inwards, the second psalm looks outwards. It's looking out to the world, and we see that we're in a world of difficulty and a world where there's opposition. And so it's asking us the question that in this world of difficulty, what am I trusting in? Am I looking to the Lord as my trust? And am I trusting in his power and his strength, even in this world of difficulty? And so that's the context in which we come. Now, we see that repeated all the way through the psalms. As we go through the psalms, we see many psalms where the psalmist is in difficulty for many reasons, and of course Jesus told us that in this world we will have trouble, so we shouldn't be surprised about that. And so, for example, in Psalm 34 we read that this poor man cried. He cries out to the Lord. He feels like he's sinking under the oppression of all the difficulties, and so he cries to the Lord. In Psalm 62 the psalmist calls out, how long will you assault a man? It's as though God's hand is against him and he's crying out for help to God. But in both of these psalms, we see that response of faith. Psalm 34 again, it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 62 says, find rest, my soul. This is kind of soul talking, speaking to himself. Find rest, my soul, in God alone. And that's the big message through the psalms. It's the big message of this psalm too. Look to God, find our rest in him, find our security in him. That's what he wants us to do. That's what he wants us to learn to do in this time of difficulty. So, that's it. That's the big message, if you like. Look up. Look to our God in this time of difficulty. But let's see how Psalm 2 teaches us this. To see that we have a God of power. We have a God who is enthroned. And therefore, a God in whom we can trust. So there's four voices in this psalm. There's four calls for us to see. So we're going to look at each one of them. The very first one you can see in verse 1 to 3. And it's the voice of those who rebel. The ones who rebel. And so what do we see? We'll have a look at verse 1 in your Bibles. You see that nations conspire and peoples plot. It sounds frightening, doesn't it? There's not just one or two people, but there's a huge movement of people who are plotting against God and conspiring against God's people. And so it's frightening. But also there's increasing pressure. You can see in verse 1 there, those who conspire and plot, having got together and conspired and plotted. Then in verse 2, they take their stand. And then in verse 3, they say, let's break their chains, as active revolt. So this is increasing pressure that's coming from them until it comes to outright revolt. And also, if we look behind the words, that word to conspire is a Hebrew word which could be translated as tumult. And there's concerted plans that go on. That word for plot could be it's the same word as used in Psalm 1, where it's translated meditate. And so there's a real mental effort being put in to try and rebel against the king. And then there's defiance, and then there's open rebellion. But notice who they're plotting against. Well, it says in verse 2, it says they're plotting against the Lord and against his anointed one. That is lovely. There's a Trinitarian aspect that we can see. In fact, you can see the Trinity throughout the whole of the Bible. And here we see two persons of the Godhead very clearly in this passage. And again, we'll see it later on in this passage. But it's clear who they're plotting against. That word Lord is Jehovah, the great I Am, the powerful one, God who is God above all. Now, there's a foolishness that we need to see in this, isn't there? Because, yes, they seem to be powerful. There's nations, there's peoples who are plotting against, there's kings and there's rulers who are plotting against the Lord. But nothing in their power can possibly correspond to God's power, can it? You know, it's almost like a kind of an ant colony deciding to get together and to throw over the world. It's a foolish kind of idea, isn't it? Or maybe a swarm of mosquitoes or midges deciding to try and blot out the sun. There's no way that they can do it. So there's a foolishness in here, isn't there? But actually, our hearts are terribly foolish. As a child, I remember saying to my parents once that I'm done with them looking after me. I will look after myself. And so off I stomped to look after myself. Well, my parents, well, quite wisely said, well, bye then. I hope it goes well. And left it to me. Well, of course, I went into the garden and kind of got on with what I was doing. And then eventually, as I went through the day, I got hungrier and hungrier. And tea time came and I could smell a cooking coming through the door. I'm sure behind the scenes, my mum was wafting the smell of cooking out to get hold of me. Anyway, and she called, tea's ready. And of course, what did I do? Well, I gave up my rebellion and I came in kind of rumbling under my voice at her. But the thing was, I could never look after myself. I was foolish to think that I could have done. I was foolish to think that I could rebel against my parents. Well, you see, there's a warning here for us as believers too, isn't there? It's not just for those who are not believers, who are foolish in thinking that they can do things for themselves, they can look after themselves, that they are the masters of their own destiny. You know, the world's views come and impact us as well, don't they? And when times are difficult, how often do, instead of turning to God, do we actually start to blame God and to turn away from God in the difficulty? Now, it's in a sense a natural response. It's the flesh response. And so God lovingly calls us to himself. And that's what he is warning us about and doing within this passage. But you see, we can be just like that. We can forget that we have a God who is almighty, who is powerful, who is enthroned in the heavens. And in our hearts, we can, in our minds, we can plot against him. It's foolish, isn't it? But we do it anyway. The anthem for the world is really the old song, which you'll remember very well, which is I Did It My Way. And of course, there's a huge crescendo to the song, isn't there? It ends my way. Sorry for the singing. That's the big emphasis. And of course, it's the emphasis in the world that we want to do it our way. But we're foolish because we have a mighty God, a mighty God who loves us, as we've already seen. God is love. A mighty one who gives all his promises towards us. God is truth, who just calls us to trust in him. So I wonder this morning or this afternoon or this evening, whenever you're listening to this, whether in your heart there's that rebel heart. We've got to guard against that. We've got to be wise. We know the wiles of the devil, don't we? And we guard our hearts against them. So there's the voice of those who rebel. The second voice we see in here are the voice of those who rule in verses 4 to 6. What's God's response? Well, verse 4 tells us that it's the one who is enthroned in heaven laughs. Now, that's a brilliant response because it's foolish, isn't it? They're only these little ants, as it were. People are just nothing compared to God. And so he laughs. Now, he's not laughing at them, but he is mocking them because, of course, they have no power or authority to rule himself. He is the one who rules. He's creator God. He's the one who is mighty. He's the one who is strong, and he is the one who is able. And we see throughout the Bible his power is proclaimed from his creative power, where in Genesis he just speaks a word and galaxies come into being. The whole of the universe comes into existence. And as we go through, we see not just his creative power, but also his sustaining power. He's the one who brings out the clouds and the storms. He's the one who brings out the snow. He's the one who knows the depths of the sea. You read it in Job, don't you? Towards the end of Job, as God proclaims his greatness to Job. And we see it throughout scriptures that God is the one who sustains. He's the one whose might is constantly declared. In Psalm 24, we read this in verse 8. The Lord, the strong and mighty one. The Lord who is mighty in battle. And we see that his ability is eternally established. We asked the question twice in scripture, is anything too hard for the Lord? It's a rhetorical question. Of course it's not. In Genesis 38 and Jeremiah, rather Genesis 18 and Jeremiah 32, we see that question. Because the truth is that God is over all. And of course, Mary, when she's expecting and told that she's expecting the baby Jesus, is told, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing is impossible with God," in Luke chapter 1 and verse 37. And Paul himself declares later on that God is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or imagine. You see, God's power is declared throughout Scripture, but more than that, his power is actually revealed in Jesus, isn't it? And we could go through Jesus' life and we see that lepers are cleansed. We see that the sick is healed. We see that those who are dead are raised to life. We see God's power over the elements as he calms the storm. We see it in every aspect of all his being. He is God himself, who raised the dead and fed multitudes, and himself was raised from the dead, having had victory over sin itself. And so it takes us, doesn't it, this passage that where God says, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill." He's talking about Jesus there. And it takes us and reminds us of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 to 11, where it says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him to the highest place, and given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, whether in heaven or on earth or under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You know, even our difficulties can often seem to be very great, but we've got to remember that we have a God who is far, far greater. We might fear and tremble before the current circumstances. We might fear and tremble before the bad news that we receive. But we're to remember that our God reigns, that his purposes will always come to pass. Not one of his promises will fail us, because he is a God of truth and he is a God of power. His rule is no more optional than the current rule of gravity on our lives. We might go around and we might think, well, we don't see gravity and we don't understand gravity fully, but we know its impact on us, don't we? And we have a God who is mighty, and his power is constantly at work for the benefit, for the good of all those who love him. So brothers and sisters, can I plead with you at this time? Don't fear. I wonder, how big is your God? Is he mighty, mighty to save? So we see there's the voice of the rebel, and then there's the voice of the ruler, but thirdly, there's the voice of the one who redeems, verses 7 to 9. Well, there's a lovely reminder in these verses, isn't there? It's a loving reminder, rather. We have a far, far greater guarantee even than those facts about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's not merely that he rules. It's not merely that he is the one who has demonstrated in the past all of his strength and power to us. He's not a distant monarch who we maybe don't see. But Jesus has won us as his people. We are his inheritance. He's the one who has set his love upon us. We are in his spiritual care. You see, verse 7 here, what's it talking about? Well, let's have a look at verse 7. He says, "I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son, and today I have become your father.'" Well, what's he talking about in verse 7? Well, interestingly, or who's it talking about rather than verse 7? Well, interestingly, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5 tells us exactly that, because it picks up on this very verse. And it says of Jesus, it's saying, "To which of the angels did God say, 'You are my son, today I've become your father'?" You see, it's talking about Jesus. And what's it referring to? It's talking about the one who has come to be our Saviour, our great high priest, our great advocate. As we go through Hebrews, we see each of those pictures elaborated for us. And what did God do for us through his son? Well, in verse 8, he tells us, he says, "Ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession." What was fulfilled in Jesus? Well, he said, when I am raised up, will draw all men to myself. So in Christ, when we're saved, we are adopted into his family. We're made children of the Most High God. We become his sons and daughters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're redeemed. He has paid the full price. He has bought us for himself. And so he is my defender. He's my advocate who stands before the Father. I am his, and nothing can separate me. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is yours in Christ Jesus. You know, there are many forces at work in the world, and sometimes the church can seem weak. Indeed, we as individuals can seem weak against the forces of this world, so fragile and frail. But we have a God who laughs at, who scorns all of those rebel forces as he takes us into his care and will not let us go. You know, there have been many forces gathered against God's people over many, many centuries. Back in 360 AD, Claudius Julianus became Caesar. He changed the Roman nation, which for a small time had become Christian, back into a pagan nation and decided to persecute God's people. He had many of them killed, and the persecution was widespread. And what he delighted to do was to bring some of those who were about to die in front of him and to taunt them. There was one man who was called Agathon. And he was a believer, and he was brought in front of the emperor. And Claudius said to him, "How is your carpenter of Nazareth now? Is he finding work these days?" He was just mocking him. And Agathon replied boldly, said, "No, he is building a coffin for the emperor." What happened? Well, of course, only a very short time later, the Roman Empire started to disintegrate and now has long gone. But the Church of Christ marches on victorious. You see, believers today, you are sheltered under the wings of the Most High God. This is your position because he has redeemed you. He has bought you for himself. You are his inheritance. He loves you. And Jesus said to the Father in the end of the Gospel of John, just before he was going to be crucified, "I have not lost a single one of those you gave me." And that will be his refrain through eternity, that every single one of those who are his are loved by him and will be brought safe home in him. You know, we have a sovereign protector. So we see the voice of the rebel, first of all. I wonder, is there that rebel spirit in our hearts? It sometimes can happen in difficulties, can't it? There's the voice of the ruler, the one who is mighty in power, the God we have who is powerful over every situation. And then there's the voice of the Redeemer, the one who loves you and who will never let you go. And so there's finally a voice that calls for response. Verse 10 to 12, it calls for response. "Therefore," it says, that there's a call, "therefore, you kings, in the light of all of this, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling." What he's longing for us to do is to respond by putting our trust and hope in him. I remember as a child in London, I was taken by my father and he showed me Buckingham Palace. We lived in Northern Ireland, we're a long way away, so this was a big deal to get to London to see Buckingham Palace. And he pointed to the flagpole and he says, "You'll know if the Queen is in if the flag is up on the flagpole." I remember looking at it and the flag was up and I went, "The Queen's in." But it didn't actually have any impact on me. I knew it intellectually, but it had no impact on my life. Now, what we're not to do is to look at this passage and see the power and strength of God and to go, "Well, God is powerful and strength and strong," and just to know it intellectually. We've got to let that work its way out in our lives and in our hearts. And that's what the "therefore" is for. There's a response which is demanded. There's a warning here, first of all, verse 10. "Be wise, you kings, be wise." It's a warning to those who think that they rule rather than God rules. Don't dismiss this warning as just for those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. It's a warning for us as well, isn't it? You see, when we see that danger and difficulty, we can sometimes doubt God and we can start looking for our strength elsewhere. But God is saying to us, be wise. Be wise. Don't let that rebellious spirit come up in your hearts, because you know that you have a God who loves you. You know that you have a God who is over every circumstance and every difficulty. You know you've got a God who is powerful to save, mighty to save, and who is looking after you right now. And so what are we to do? Well, look forward just into the next psalm. And there's a lovely response here in the next psalm where the psalmist, that's David, who's under difficulty at this time, probably fleeing from his son. In fact, definitely fleeing from his son, Absalom, as you see in the kind of verse zero of the psalm, the little preamble to the psalm just above it, when he fled from his son Absalom. What was David's response in difficulty? He says, "Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me?" He's being realistic at how difficult the time is. "Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him." But listen to what he says. He says, "But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. So I will call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain." Do you see? The psalmist David saw that his God was great, was powerful, was mighty. And so he said, "I'm going to trust in him. I'm going to rest in him." So there's a warning, first of all, not to turn away from God in difficulty, but to know this God who is our powerful God, to trust in him. And secondly, there's a call, verse 11. So it says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice in him with trembling." It's a call to love the Lord, isn't it? It's a call to love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul and strength, to really put our trust in him. Yes, he is mighty. So yes, I am going to trust him. Yes, I'm going to walk with him. And maybe I don't understand the circumstances, and maybe I don't want the situation that's facing me, and maybe I long for things to be totally different. But I know still that I have a God who loves me, and his love will not depart from me for eternity. And he will leave me safe home. And so I'm going to trust in him. We're facing this global pandemic, and it is a scary time. We have to be realistic here. But I wonder how you've responded. Do you have a God who is mighty, who is able to save, who looks after you? Do you see his loving kindness? Do you trust his promises? Do you rest in him? Those disciples in the boat in that storm I was talking about before, there was an earlier storm they were in with Jesus, and Jesus was asleep at the front of the boat, and they were struggling in just the same way, and they've struggled and struggled, and it seems that the boat was sinking, and eventually they turned to Jesus and say, "Lord, don't you care?" And we see that Jesus immediately got up and he calmed the storm. And he demonstrated his power and authority to them right then and there. But then he said to them, and this is an important rebuke, "You of little faith, why were you so afraid?" You see, the point is, they knew his power. They had seen the kind of things that he had done. And he was with them. And even though he was asleep, they could have trusted in him. There could be no harm come to them when they were trusting in him. And so he says, "You have little faith." And so the call to us, as we see our God of power, is to know that he is with us, that he dwells with us, that we are his inheritance, that he'll never let us go. And we can trust in him, whatever the circumstances, whatever the outcome, whatever the difficulties. And even when we have and face those really hard times where we just don't understand, and it seems to not be what we would want, we can trust in his purposes and his will and all that he has for us for our future. Amen.